In this life-transforming message, anointed Bible teacher Joyce Meyer shares powerful truths to help you live a victorious life. We hope you enjoy this message entitled, Slamming the Door in the Devil's Face.
Genesis chapter 3. Father, I thank you for the word that's going to go forth in this place tonight. And I believe, everybody say, I believe, that we will never be the same in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do a seminar this weekend called I'm Okay and I'm On My Way. And I want you to say something with me to start out tonight. Say, I'm not where I need to be. But thank God I'm not where I used to be. I say, I'm okay and I'm on my way. You see, the problem is most people don't think they're okay until they have arrived. I need to let that settle for a minute. Most people don't think that God approves of them until they have arrived at whatever the place is you're trying to get to. Some level of perfection, having your mouth totally under control, having your thoughts totally under control, having your behavior totally under control. There's only one little problem. We're still going to need a little work even when Jesus shows up to get us. Then whatever is left to be done will be changed in the twinkling of an eye because we have to be perfected to live in His presence. The title of my message tonight is Slamming the Door in Satan's Face. And I want to simply tell you that you are never going to have the upper hand over Satan if you don't like yourself, if you're against yourself, if you're judging yourself and critical of yourself, if you're rejecting yourself, if you're talking negatively about yourself, if you're thinking negative thoughts about yourself. You have to understand that God does not just see what we do, He sees our heart. He doesn't just see where we're at, He sees where we've come from, and He sees where we're going to end up. Everybody say with me, God sees my heart. Now, there may be some wrong things in your heart that need to be dealt with. There may be some wrong motives. But really, in your heart of hearts, in your spirit, the spiritual part of you, if you're born again, there's nothing wrong in your spirit. There may be things wrong in your soul. There may be things wrong in your mind, in your will, in your emotions. You may still get upset too easily. You may still have wrong thoughts. How many of you understand what I'm saying? That if you're born again, I didn't say if you went to church. I didn't say if you could quote the 23rd Psalm or say the Lord's Prayer. I said if you're born again. And there are people who go to church that are not born again. If you're really born again, then Jesus lives in your spirit and He has to do a work in your spirit to make it holy before He can come and live on the inside of it. Now, if you understand that, because He can't live somewhere that's not a right place to be. Okay? But in our soul, in my soul and your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. Say, my mind, my will, my emotions. You see, even after I was born again, I still had problems with my will. I was still rebellious. I still had problems with my thoughts. I still had problems with my emotions. And the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's exactly what it means. Work with the Holy Spirit. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. There's a process that you're going to go through now after the new birth. There's a journey that you begin with God. There's a road that you walk, a race that you run. And during that process, what is in you gets worked out through you. And it begins to change all of you. It changes the way you think, the way you act, the way you look, what you like, what you don't like, who you hang out with, how you dress, what you do for entertainment. I've been saying this for months, and I'm going to keep on saying it because I think it's one of the most anointed things God's given me in a long time. You've got to let God out of that Sunday morning box. At least a lot of people try to keep Him in a little Sunday morning, this little compartment, this little God compartment in our life. And we want to make sure He's there in case we have a major disaster. And we're going to go on Sunday morning, let Him out of His box for 45 minutes or an hour. Or if you're a really radical, you know, charismatic or Pentecostal. Maybe you even go to 2 or 3 hour church services. But like one song says, on Sunday I'm believing for a revival and on Monday I can't find my Bible. Sunday morning saints and Monday morning sinners. Well, you know, Jesus didn't come to teach religion. He didn't come to teach a series of methods and outward works.
Welcome to Life in the Word.
That would impress God, but He came to change people from the inside out. And if there is a real change inside of us, then it will show on the outside. It's called fruit. An apple tree does not have to stand around and say, I'm an apple tree! Ooh, I'm an apple tree! I'm an apple tree! I'm an apple tree! It's very obvious because it's got apples. Neither does an apple tree have to stand around and go, okay, now I'm going to produce apples. And that's how a lot of Christians try to produce fruit. Through struggle and effort. Oh, I'm trying so hard to be a good Christian. Oh, I'm really trying to keep my mouth shut. Oh, I'm trying so hard to be submissive. And you get all confused because you try so hard and nothing ever happens. Matter of fact, sometimes when we're trying real hard, we act worse. So then here comes the devil with his pack of lies. Oh, you're not even saved. You're not ever going to change. Everybody else has got it together. You're the only one that's a big mess. Well, if you're ever going to defeat Satan, the first thing you got to do is know his nature. God has a nature, Satan has a nature, people have a nature. Your nature means what comes natural to you. What comes natural to Satan? Well, first thing you got to know about the devil is what we're told in John 8:44. The devil is a liar. The father of lies, the truth is not in him. And you have to realize that every single thing you hear from Satan, there is some twist. However little it might be, there's some twist of untruth in it. Because even if you take the truth and twist it and use it in an improper place, it becomes a lie. Satan can produce lying signs and wonders. He sometimes comes as an angel of light. But every good thing is not a God thing. You may be trying to do good works. It's no more God for you to do them than a man on the moon. And in trying to do all the good works that somebody else has prescribed for you, you may be totally missing the call of God on your life. And I'll tell you one thing, if Satan can't get you to do something bad, he'll try to drag you off into something good, but something that's not good for you. Come on now, I'm preaching. Everybody say, the devil's a liar. Another thing the devil tries to do is he tries to get people into reasoning. He tries to get you to think a little bit too much. And you know that excessive thinking is a big problem, believe it or not? Because if you think too much, you can't believe anything that the Bible says. Because the fact of the matter is that most of what it says doesn't make any sense to the carnal mind. What sense does it make for me to tell you that the only way to have more money is to always give away some of what you have? See, a mathematician would tell you, well, that's stupid. You're never going to have more if you keep giving it away. What sense does it make if I say, if you want to be first, you got to be last? If you want to be great, you got to be a servant and a slave of all. If you want to have anything, don't seek things. Seek God and He'll take care of the things. What sense does it say? Does it make for me to say, if somebody hurts you, don't be mad at them. Pray for them and bless them. Come on now. I mean, a lot of this just doesn't make any sense to the head. When you get in the kingdom of God, you live in an upside down kingdom. Well, actually, the world is what's upside down and the kingdom is right side up. But it seems upside down to us. Because you see, the fact of the matter is the world system does not work and God's does. So I say, let's go with what works, amen? And I happen to know that the Word of God works, because it has definitely, totally, totally transformed my life. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, said to the woman, I want you to say this with me. Say, the devil talks to me. See, a lot of people don't realize that. A lot of people don't realize that probably, I don't know, maybe as much as 70 to 80% of what comes into your head could be the devil talking to you. Satan said to the woman, can it really be that God has said that you'll not eat from every tree of the garden? Now, you know, the sneaky little rat. See, he didn't walk in there and say, oh, God didn't tell you that. He said, can it really be? You know what he did? He got her thinking. Oh, you got to be careful. Come on, I want you to get something here tonight. Because when the devil gets you thinking too much, you can think yourself right out of the will of God. God can put something on your heart to do, and it can feel so right to you spiritually. You can have peace about it, but if you think about it too much, you can think it to death. Think about it till you kill it. And all of a sudden now, well, that can't be God. It don't make any sense. Well, what felt right down here? Maybe you're going to marry somebody and you don't feel peace about it, but you look at them and you think, well, they're good looking. Got a new car, got a good job. Already own their own home. Say they love me. I'm attracted to them. The Bible says follow peace. It doesn't say follow what you think or follow what you see. And it's hard when you want something but you don't have peace about it to walk away from it. Did you hear me? I said it is hard when you want something and your emotions are all excited about it and everybody's cheering you on, but you don't have peace about it. The privilege of the born-again believer is to live by discernment. You don't have to live off the top of your head. Amen? And Satan said to the woman, can it really be that God said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God did say, you shall not eat of that tree, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So Eve knew what God said. She was not confused. But the serpent said to the woman again, and don't think that the enemy will only talk to you once. If you pass the first round, he'll come back again for another round. All you got to do is go look at Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Before he began his public ministry, this occurred. And I might say, I think that anybody, before they're going to have a powerful ministry, you're going to have to learn how to recognize the lies of Satan, and you're going to have to learn how to confront him and put him in his place. Amen? Luke chapter 4 says, and Satan said to Jesus, and then he'd tell him some goofy thing that didn't agree with the Word of God. But I love what the Bible says. It says, and Jesus said to the devil, it is written. And that went on several times. And then the Bible says, Satan having ended the complete cycle of temptation. See, temptation many times comes in cycles. In other words, there's more than one attack. Satan having ended his complete cycle of temptation, the Bible says, he went away to wait for a more opportune time. Now see, we need to get this revelation. We need to use our imagination tonight, and we need to realize that there is an evil spirit, either Satan or one of his demons, who or several of his demons, who follows us around. I believe if you've got enough of the power of God on you, he has to follow at a huge distance. But who's always waiting for an opportunity. Just waiting. That's why it's not wise to get too tired, to get burnt out, to get too stressed out. Because I'll tell you, there's no time that Satan takes a greater advantage of than when we are just dead dog tired. I mean, if you know, when you're just super tired, it's hard to even be nice to people. That's why we need to pay attention to even God's laws of rest. I believe everything that God tells us really is for our spiritual well-being. Even the natural laws that God gives us, they're ultimately for our spiritual well-being. God wants us to be strong spiritually because he knows if we're strong spiritually, then Satan cannot defeat us. Do you realize that when you are strong spiritually, no matter what comes against you, no matter what comes from the outside at you, you will stand strong if you're strong enough inside, strong enough spiritually? That's why it's important for you to take a night like tonight, even though it's not would not be what you would consider a regular church night for you. Or many of you have taken vacation days and you've come here, you're going to be here for this whole conference. And it's important for people to do that because you need this feeding. You need this spiritual strength that you'll receive from just being, you know, immersed in the Word of God all weekend. There's a mean devil out there, and a little dose or a scripture once a week is not going to get you by anymore. Amen? But the serpent said to the woman, now he tells her a straight out lie, you shall not surely die. Well, God said she would. Now the devil's saying she wouldn't. Well, see, this is always where we need to draw the line. The minute that something comes into your head or my head that is not in agreement with the Word of God, that's where we need to say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. So if you're a born-again Christian and the devil comes around trying to tell you you're no good, you need to say, wait a minute. Wrong. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I've been forgiven. I'm a new creature. All things have passed away, and all things have become brand new. I may not have manifested perfection yet, but it's on its way out. Devil, you better watch out, because I'm changing every day of my life. And I want you to listen to me and believe me when I tell you that unless you learn how to do that, this is not something somebody else can do for you. Somebody else cannot have a positive self-image for you. Somebody else cannot have confidence for you. Somebody else cannot believe for you that you're the righteousness of God, or they cannot believe for you that God loves you. There's things you have to believe for yourself. And until you believe this, Satan's always going to have the upper hand over you. I want to teach you tonight how to slam the door in Satan's face. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil and blessing and calamity. Now, Satan did several things here in these five verses. He got Eve thinking. He lied to her a handful of times. He told her that what God said was not the way it really was. And he tried to convince her that God was trying to withhold good from her. If you want to have the upper hand over Satan, you must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder, a rewarder, a rewarder, a rewarder of those who diligently. Now the diligent word means it's going to take some time. It's not going to happen overnight. You didn't get in trouble in 2 weeks, you're not going to get out of trouble in 2 weeks. At least give God the same amount of time that you gave the devil. Can I get a good amen out there? Amen. People serve the devil for 40 or 50 years and they're mad at God if they're not out of trouble in 2-3 weeks. Satan is always trying to cast a shadow on God's goodness. He's always trying to make it look like that some bad, awful thing that comes into your life is God. I heard somebody talking last night on television about was one of these interviews with an actress, and they were saying that when her husband died, she got very angry at God. Why are we always getting angry at God for things that He has nothing to do with? Amen? They call, you know, a lot of destructive storms and things acts of God. I tell you, the God that I serve is a good God. And even though there are bad things that happen to good people, if you keep your eyes on God and you continue to believe that God is good, even in the midst of the bad thing that's happening to you, God will take that bad thing and He will work some good out of it. Now I tell you, if you can ever get a hold of that and really start believing that, I mean, it's all over for the devil. You have just slammed the door in his face. I'm going to say it again. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers him out of them all. Bad things can happen to good people. Why do they happen? There's a variety of reasons. That's not what we're preaching on tonight. If you want to know about that, there's tapes on the tape table that will help you with that. There's a lot of different reasons why bad things happen to good people. Sometimes we open the door through our own stupidity and ignorance. Sometimes it's a test of faith. Sometimes it's Satan trying to destroy us. There's a lot of different reasons. But I'm free from having to try to figure out what they are. If God wants to show me something about something going on in my life, I'm more than open to having it. God, if I'm doing something wrong here, show me. But I don't go around all the time trying to figure out what I'm doing wrong every time I have a little problem in my life. I just go on with God. And I just believe, God, you're going to work this out for my good. And that means He's either going to teach me something out of it that'll keep me from doing it again. Or some way, somehow, if I'm faithful during this storm, then God will bless me as a sign of approval that He's pleased that I didn't give up in the hard times. Let me tell you something. When you get free from trying to figure everything out, honey, you are free. Did you hear me? I mean, reasoning just torments people. But we've got to have a reason for everything. We are in for a miserable life. You don't have to know the why behind everything. All you got to do is say, I trust God. God's good. I don't care what's going on. God is good. About 12 years ago, I went to the doctor for a checkup. Just a checkup. And about a week and a half later, I was in the hospital having a cancer operation. Well, you know, I preach faith. I preach healing. I mean, that could have just done me in. But you know what? God told me, there's a few things I want to hear you saying during this period of time. There were five exactly. And one of them was, God is good. God is good. Do you hear me? When you've got something bad going on in your life, you keep that phrase coming out of your mouth. God is good. God is good. And God's going to take this bad thing and He's going to work it out for good. God is good. I trust Him. He loves me. And all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Come on now. Doubt and unbelief are always going to come against us. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18, if you'll go there, there would be no contest really to faith. There would not even be any exercise of our faith if Satan didn't try to steal it. Anytime you step out to believe God for anything or in anything, there's always going to be an attack come against your faith. That's why the Bible says you've got to fight the good fight of faith. You run the race. Doubt and unbelief is just part of it. But after a while, when you get so rooted and grounded in God that you know God's nature, I mean, you know it. It's not just something that you're trying to believe, but you know that you know that you know that God is faithful, then you will get to the point where you're not tormented all the time with doubt and unbelief. But you have to make it through those foundation-laying years because Satan always tries to take you out in the beginning. Are you with me? Romans 4:18 says, for Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, he hoped on in faith that he would become the father of many nations as it had been promised him. So numberless shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's dead womb. Watch verse 20. No unbelief or distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. So the doubt and the unbelief was coming, but Abraham didn't let it affect him because right in the midst of it, he just kept praising God. God is good. God, you're awesome. God, you're so good. I magnify your name, Lord. I believe you're going to work this out for good. Ooh, I tell you, when the devil's attacking you, honey, sing. I mean, if you want to make the devil mad, sing when he's attacking you. Get a hold of that song, God is Good, all the time, and go around singing that all the time. John 10:10 tells us about the devil. It says he comes only for no other purpose except to kill, steal, and destroy. Everything in our life, he wants to kill it, steal from us, and bring destruction. Your health, your finances, your marriage, your children, your hope, your future, your self-respect, your confidence. He's a thief and a liar. Know the enemy's nature. But Jesus said, I came. Hallelujah. That'll preach right there. I came. Woo! Right in the middle of all that mess, Jesus said, I came. I came. Woo! I'm so glad I wasn't just left to battle the devil. Jesus said, I came. That you might have and enjoy your life and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows. Uh-oh, now I see another plan. God wants me to enjoy my life. Can I tell you something? You are not going to enjoy your life if you don't like yourself. And probably there's a lot of you don't even know whether you like yourself or not. That's the truth. You're not going to enjoy your life if you're under guilt and condemnation all the time. If you're always going around feeling bad about something. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he does one thing. He accuses the saints day and night. Doesn't matter if you read the Bible, you didn't read the right place in the Bible. Or you didn't read enough. Or you don't remember what you read. Or you read it at the wrong time of the day. Doesn't matter if you prayed, you didn't pray long enough. You didn't pray about the right things. God didn't hear you anyway. You just got to start listening to the accusations of Satan. I mean, they just come all the time. Oh, people don't like you. You're stupid. You can't do anything right. You'll never get over this. There's no point in you stepping out and trying to do that. You know you've been a failure all your life. Just sit down and shut up. But you don't know any scripture. But yet you don't pray. You don't do enough of this. You don't do enough of that. You don't do enough of this. You know, when's enough ever enough? It's never enough when you're listening to Satan. Amen? Hallelujah? I want you to go to Revelation 12:9. Revelation 12:9 says, "And the huge dragon was cast down and out, that age-old serpent who is called the devil and Satan, and he who is the seducer, the deceiver of all humanity the world over. He was forced out and down to the earth, and the angels were flung out along with him." Now this is talking about when Satan fell, and he's here on the earth today. You don't see him with your eyes, but you see his work. You see his wickedness. You see the fruit of the seeds that he sows. Satan is the deceiver. Now, what is deception? Deception occurs when you or I believe a lie. And I'm slowing down because I want you to get this. Wonder how many lies each one of you believe. Even right now, there are lies that Satan has told you that you're still believing. You know that? How many years did Satan tell me I'd never overcome my past? Well, he definitely was a liar. Tell me, you'll never amount to anything. Nobody will ever really love you. You've been ruined. Come on now. You'll never have anything. You'll never be able to live in a nice house like that. You can never drive a new car. You'll just have old used cars all your life. Well, you could never buy an outfit in that shop. Be eating hamburger all your life. Lord have mercy. When our kids were little and Dave and I were just learning how to believe God and first got in the ministry, I tell you, I got so fed up with eating hamburger, 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 1,001 ways to cook hamburger. I'd go to the grocery store and I'd just long to buy one of those nice juicy steaks, but couldn't afford it. Couldn't afford it, couldn't afford it, couldn't afford it, couldn't afford it, couldn't afford it. How many of you know about that? Can't afford it, can't afford it, can't afford it. Well, you know what? I learned how to talk different. I learned how to think different. I learned how to have a prosperous image before I had prosperity. I was believing God for prosperity and preaching prosperity, and I would go to the grocery store and dig around in the dented can basket trying to get something for 10 or 15 cents. And God spoke to me one day while I was digging in those dented cans, and he said, do you have a prosperous image? I didn't want anybody to see me doing that, but I was hoping that I'd get something cheap. And then I'd go buy day-old bread because I didn't want to spend the 13 cents for the fresh bread. And I hated day-old bread. If I'm going to eat bread, I want it fresh. And the Lord said to me, "Don't you think that I've got 13 more cents for fresh bread?" See, you got to change your mentality. Hello? Some of you won't ever have anything because even if you had anything, you wouldn't spend it. You'd save it for a disaster, which you will surely have because you're planning for it. I've been asking in meetings how many people have, you know, a $20 bill or a $50 or even a $100 bill folded up and hidden somewhere in their wallet. And you know, 60-70% of people keep money hidden in their wallet. Why? Well, in case we need it. I mean, our ministry could probably go to another level if everybody in here tonight had just got the money out that you got hidden in your wallets and gave it into the offering. Oh, but you'd lose your crutch, and then you'd have to depend totally on God. Whoa, wouldn't that be bad? Better watch out, I'll take another offering. Say, give me all that hidden money. How many lies do we believe about ourselves? Go to Ephesians 6. Oh, the devil's a liar. I could just stand up here tonight and say that about 200 times. It wouldn't hurt anybody. I've had people come to me and say, Joyce, I need you to pray for me. Well, sister, what's wrong? Or brother, what's wrong? Well, the devil's just been lying to me all week and I'm just so upset. Now, you think about what kind of sense does that make? They're telling me out of their own mouth, I know it's the devil and I know he's lying, but it's got me upset. So see, if we say the devil's a liar and we know it's the enemy attacking us, then why do we want to bother getting upset about it? Revelation. See, sometimes we just say things, we get real good at just saying things like the devil's a liar, the devil's a liar, the devil's a liar. But do we really believe it? The devil is a liar. He'll try to make you wonder about the things God said to you. He'll try to make you doubt God. He'll try to get you into unbelief. He gives you the never lie. You're never going to make it. You're never going to change. You're never going to be any good. The always lie. You'll always have this problem. You'll always be broke. I tell you, there's not too many things that are ever and always and never. Everything is subject to change except God. So I don't care what kind of circumstance you got, it is subject to change, and God's the one that can change it. All things are possible to him who believes. Come on now. You got to have hope. Ephesians 6:11 talks to us about the armor of God. It says, put on God's whole armor. It doesn't say drag it around with you or keep it in a drawer somewhere. It says, put it on. Put it on. My clothes never jump off the hanger and get on my body. I have to put them on. Everybody say, put on. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavy-armed soldier, which God supplies, that you might be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, the powers, the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Therefore, put on God's complete armor, that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger, and having done all the crisis demands, you are to stand firmly in your place. Remember this, if you can't make progress, at least don't go backwards. There are times in our lives when the attacks are coming so strong that we're not going to make progress for a period of time. We're doing all we can do just to not give up. But at least don't give up. And remember when you're in those times that everybody goes through times like that. Not just you. Everybody comes under attack. Everybody has to face their Goliath sooner or later. And then the Word of God goes into a discourse about several different things that God gives us. That is our armor. That if these things are activated in our life, if they're working in our life, then that's equivalent to having put them on. The Bible says, put on love. Well, I haven't put on love unless I'm walking in love. The Bible says, put on bowels of mercy. So I have not put on mercy if I'm not showing mercy to people. The Bible says, put on your shoes of peace. Well, I have not put on my shoes of peace if I'm in a turmoil and all upset about something. I need to go find my shoes and get them on my feet. So we don't want to just overly spiritualize these things. What does it mean to put on the helmet of salvation? It means to realize that you are a saved person, born again. God loves you. You're a new creature in Christ, and you need to wear that helmet of salvation which protects your mind. And you need to be careful what comes into your head. Especially about yourself. If you really understand what it means to be born again, when Satan comes around and starts telling you all kinds of junky stuff about yourself, then he's not going to be able to penetrate that shield because you're going to have one. You're going to say, I'm saved. I know what that means. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm on my way. I've not arrived, but I'm on my way. I'm letting go of what lies behind. I'm pressing on. I'm not where I need to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. I'm okay and I'm on my way. I'm on the journey. I'm changing from glory to glory. How valuable it is to know the Word of God. The Word of God is such a part of me now because I've been studying it for 25 years. Every time you take 15 minutes to sit down and study the Word, or you hear a tape, or you hear a scripture, or you come to a conference, or you sing a word-based song, you are doing yourself a favor. You're not doing that to get brownie points with God. You're doing it to remind yourself of what you have in your covenant relationship with God. Don't ever read the Bible to get God to give you some little check mark. You don't read the Bible for God. He already knows the thing. You read it for yourself because it tells you what your inheritance is, what your rights are. It tells you the truth, and it's only the truth that's going to diminish and do away with the lies that you've been told all your life by Satan. Satan is a liar, and he's been lying to you since before you probably ever got out of the womb. See, the devil is not some Halloween character that comes out just on Halloween or Friday the 13th or whatever it is. When there's a full moon or whatever goofy things people think. He's not some character in red pajamas with a pitchfork and a tail and two horns. I mean, come on. The devil looks good. He comes like an angel of light. He makes sin look good. He makes his lies sound good. Oh, if you'll just bow down this once and worship me, he told Jesus, I'll give you all this stuff. What does he tell people? Oh, just one little compromise. I mean, everybody does it. Oh, there's all kinds of Christians who do it. I'm like, well, you know, just, and you're thinking, well, you know, I can do just this once. And I mean, if I don't do that, I'm liable to lose my job and all my friends are going to reject me. I mean, you know, all the other Christians I know do that. And so, I mean, you know, what's it going to hurt if I do that? You're on your way down. If you bow down just once, then there'll be another bowing and another bowing and another bowing and another bowing. Pretty soon you'll be flat on the ground with the devil walking all over you all the time. Hello. Well, I'm not really going to get sexually involved with that woman at work. I'm just going to take her to dinner. Because I'm just lonely. My relationship with my wife is not good, and so I just want a little company. I just want somebody to talk to. That's a lie. You'll end up in bed with her. I said, that's a lie. Satan don't intend for you to have dinner with you. With her, he intends you to get in bed with her. He intends you to ruin your life. He intends you to ruin your marriage. He intends you to hurt your kids. Come on now, I'm preaching good whether you like it or not. And I'm not throwing stones at anybody. I'm not saying that there are not bad marriages. I'm not saying you're not lonely. I'm not saying that there's not temptation. But I'm telling you, Satan wants to ruin your life. Go read Proverbs and see what it says about the young man who gets enticed. Basically says he's killing his life. He's throwing his life away, destroying it. But it starts out with little lies. Little lies. Oh, we got to watch for the little foxes that spoil the vine. The little compromises. Well, it's just a little white lie. There's no such thing as a little white lie. A lie is a lie and the truth is the truth. You're either honest or you're not. You've got integrity or you don't. You do your duty or you don't. You're honorable or you're not. Amen? Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. Make your mind up. He says you can't love God and mammon. Deceitful riches, things that draw you away from me. Didn't say you couldn't have money. It said you can't love it. I don't love my money. I use it to bless people. Put on God's armor that you may be able to resist the enemy. Verse 14, stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth. First piece of armor is the truth. And I like what it says, having tightened the belt of truth during times of attack. In other words, when Satan's attacking, you better pull that belt in one notch tighter. In other words, you hang on to the Word of God then like you have never hung on to the Word of God before. That's not when you want to loosen things up, that's when you want to tighten things up. You don't want to stop going to church when you got trouble. You don't want to stop tithing when you've got trouble. You don't want to stop being around your Christian friends when you got trouble. Don't withdraw and sit home by yourself and stay away from everybody that can help you. You don't want to stop praying. You don't want to stop being in the Word. You don't want to stop confessing the Word. That's when you want to draw that belt in one notch tighter and say, I'm going to do more than ever before because Satan's not going to win this battle. Come on, I'm telling you tonight how to slam the door in the devil's face. The devil's not a cartoon character. He's real and he's out to kill you. But the Bible says that he's under the feet of Jesus. And we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. We are the body. So if he's under Christ's feet, he's under my feet. But you got to remind him of that. You ever have to remind your children to get in their place? Sometimes we have to remind people to, you know, sometimes I'll have an employee that wants to tell me how to run life in the Word, and I have to remind them. I didn't hire you to tell me what to do. I hired you to do what I told you. Amen? Well, who do you think you are? I'm the boss, and I've earned the right to be the boss. There's no contest. I'm the one that laid on my face and poured my guts out for 25 years to build this ministry, Dave and I and our family. I've earned the right. It amazes me how everybody wants what you've got, but they don't want to do what you did to get it. Woo-hoo! The Bible talks about, in this verse, the next thing it talks about is the breastplate of righteousness. And that breastplate of righteousness is going to be the main theme of our teaching this weekend. Because until you know who you are in Christ, until you understand 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 2 Corinthians 5:21, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I don't care if you know these scriptures. I don't care if you can quote them backwards. This is what God told me to bring to you tonight. Everything you hear doesn't have to be a new word. It needs to be a now word. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We ought to look at these and look at these and look at these and look at these until we are so filled with confidence that no devil in hell can do anything to us. A believer with no confidence is like a jumbo jet sitting on the runway with no gasoline. You've got a lot of potential. You've got a lot of capability, but nothing's going to happen because you don't believe it. No matter how much somebody else believes in you, no matter how much God believes in you, if you don't believe, nothing's going to happen. You got to believe. Hallelujah! Therefore, if any person is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away, and behold, the fresh and the new has come. You might say, well then, why don't I change immediately after I'm born again? Because the change takes place in your spirit. You get a new want to. You'll never be comfortable with sin again. The things that you could do before and be quite comfortable as a born-again believer, you will not be comfortable doing those things. You may still do them, but you will not be comfortable doing them. There's nothing more miserable than a born-again sinner. And if you're trying to be a born-again sinner, you might as well just come to some terms with God tonight and surrender some stuff. Because if you spend your life trying to be a born-again sinner, you are going to be the most miserable of all human beings. I got some of you thinking, don't I? Well, when am I going to change? Little by little. Glory to glory. Day after day. Say, I'm not where I need to be. But thank God I'm not where I used to be. I'm okay and I'm on my way. Hallelujah. You know, I'm not the least bit mad at my 7-day-old granddaughter because she's not running around the house. I'm not mad at my 19-month-old granddaughter because she can't go do grocery shopping for me. How many of you get my meaning here? You don't expect things out of people until they've had time to learn them, time to develop habits and strengths in areas. And please listen to me. The guiltier you feel about all the things that you cannot do right yet, the longer it's going to take you to ever manifest any kind of good behavior. Because you spend all your time and energy just wrestling with these problems and no time growing as a believer. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sakes he made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, that in and through him we might become the righteousness of God. The Amplified Bible says that we might be viewed as being righteous. Because of your faith and my faith in Jesus, he sees us as righteous before we start manifesting all the right behavior. Before we start manifesting all the right behavior. Amen? I have an 11-year-old granddaughter. Every once in a while, I see the day when she'll get married. Well, that's a day that's coming. I see that. She's not married yet, but I see her that way in the future. I'm not what I need to be yet. You're not what you need to be yet. But God sees us the way that we will be when he's completely finished with us. God's not mad at you if you've not arrived. He's only very disappointed if you quit running the race. Now, you want to make the devil really mad? I mean, how many of you want to make the devil really, big time mad tonight? All right, I want you to yell out just as loud as you can, "I like myself." Woo! Now, get a hold of yourself and give yourself a big hug. All right. You have to put on your belt of truth. Put on your breastplate of righteousness. You have to put on righteousness. Righteousness is a weapon. 2 Corinthians 5 says, it's a weapon with which we attack the enemy and with which we defend ourselves. 2 Corinthians 6:7 says that. That righteousness is a weapon. Think about that. Righteousness is a weapon. It's a weapon with which we defeat Satan. Every time he comes around and tells you you're no good, you need to say, "I'm the righteousness of God in Christ." Put emphasis on in Christ, because apart from him, we're nothing. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in him, in whom, by him, through him. Go read the epistles. That's all Paul talked about. What we are in Christ, the hope we have in Christ. The future we have in Christ. The peace we have in Christ. I don't know where you're at tonight, but I'm in Christ. The Bible says, even though my feet are here on this earth, spiritually I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You know what it means to be seated? It means you've entered the rest of God. I'm not in a big turmoil about the things that still yet need to be done in me, because I've seen what God has done already. I've got some experience, and I'm convinced that he that hath begun a good work in me is well able to complete it and bring it to its finish. Hallelujah! Come on, he's the author and the finisher. And I know how many of you feel. You feel like that God brought you out of something, and now you're out in the middle of this desert somewhere, and you see the promised land, you see where you're headed, but you don't know how to get there, and you can't go back where you came from, and you can't go forward, and you're like, "What is my problem?" I know exactly how you feel. Oh, do I ever know how you feel? But believe it or not, even in the midst of that, you are making progress. It may be, little minute bits of progress, but you're making progress. And if you just keep it up day after day after day after day after day after day after day, do you realize that you have changed in this place tonight? You have invested 3 hours to come here, and I can tell you, you have changed. There's something in you that will never be the same again. There's some part of your behavior that will change, and you'll never go back where you came from. Now shout it out real loud again. Say, "I like myself." I mean, that's kind of a wild thing to be saying, isn't it? Wear your shoes of peace. Wear your breastplate of righteousness. Wear your helmet of salvation. Lift up your shield of faith, and whatever you do, wield that two-edged sword, which is the Word of God. What does wield it mean? It means use it. It means speak it forth out of your mouth. I want to close in Romans 3, verse 20. I want you to read these verses with me. These are so powerful. I sat and read these yesterday. I thought, these are good. "For no person will be justified, made righteous, acquitted, and judged acceptable in God's sight by observing the works prescribed by the law." That's right, sister. That's a happy scripture. In other words, get a hold of this. No matter how much right behavior you manifest, that doesn't make you right with God. Now, that just kind of makes my flesh aggravated. You know why? Because the flesh wants credit. We want to be able to say, "I did it right." For the real function of the law is to make man recognize and be conscious of sin. God only gave the law to start with to make people realize they couldn't keep it, so they'd know they needed a Savior. He said, "Okay, you think you're going to be righteous by your works? Here's what you have to do if you want to be like me. And if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of all." The only reason why he gave it was to make men know they needed a Savior. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God See, we're talking about not the righteousness of man, but the righteousness of God. A much higher level of righteousness. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed independently and altogether apart from the law, although it is actually attested by the law and the prophets. Namely, the righteousness of God, which comes by believing with personal trust and confident reliance on Jesus Christ, and it is meant for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Who gets the righteousness of God? Those who believe. Those who believe what? Well, we can say those who believe in Jesus. But can we take it a step further? What about if you believe in Jesus, but you never believe you've been made right with God? Then you still don't have it. So I think not only do we need to believe in Jesus, but we need to believe in the righteousness of God that comes to us by faith. And a lot of people believe in Jesus, but they believe that it is wrong and sacrilegious to believe that they are right with God. Well, I can tell I got my work cut out for me, don't I? Do you know that most religious people think it's holy to go around feeling rotten about yourself all the time? Some of you are kind of looking at each other like, oh yeah, I sat in church for years and confessed, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. You say, well, aren't you a sinner? Yes, I do things wrong, but what I do is different than my who. Who I am is the righteousness of God in Christ. What I do is a different issue. I don't do everything right, but my do is changing because my who has changed. But if my who never changes, my do will never change. Now, I wouldn't mind at all confessing I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, but I sin on a regular basis. I wouldn't mind that. But I don't like to say I am a no good, rotten sinner. Because that's not what I am. I am not that. I used to be that, but I'm not that. I'm a new creature in Christ. And you're a new creature in Christ. Come on now. How many of you understand that Jesus did not come to teach some religion? He came to teach us how we can have a deep, personal, living, vital relationship with God through Him, and how we can walk in the presence of God every day. He didn't just come and say, go to church three times a week, you know, help little old ladies across the street, you know, this, that. You know, he didn't teach that. He said we got to have a nature change. Just because you go to church, that doesn't make you a Christian. I can go sit in my garage all day and that doesn't make me a car. If I was going to be a car, I'd have to have some deep work done, wouldn't I? Well, God comes and He does a deep work on the inside of us, totally by His grace and mercy, apart from anything that we do, simply by believing we receive salvation, our sins are forgiven, we receive Christ as our Savior. He comes to live in us in the Holy of Holies, and where He is, that ground is holy. That's why the Bible calls us saints. Oh yeah, go try and that. Hello, St. Joyce. Hello, St. David. Oh. Why do we call Paul St. Paul? Well, that was different. That was Paul. Paul was no different than you. He had a thorn in his flesh. Satan aggravated him. He had physical things wrong with him. He didn't do everything right. He made mistakes. God had to knock him off his horse too. Hello. Come on, I'm preaching. Well, what about good old St. Peter? Well, Peter was so stupid, he rebuked Jesus. But he got changed, didn't he? Paul got changed. And I'll tell you what, I've been changed. And you're being changed. And I hope I make every religious devil in this vicinity so mad that they just go have a breakdown somewhere. Because I'm telling you what, you are a new creature in Christ. All things that passed away, all things become brand new. Come on, let's give God praise. Glory to God. Come on, shake off all that condemnation. Shake off all that guilt. Woo! If you got something to feel guilty about, then you need to repent. You need to get it right with God. You need to let go of it. And you need to go on. I'm not saying we don't need to change. I know we need to change. But I'm saying that while we're in the process, God still loves us. He still wants to bless us. We don't have to hate ourselves. Say it one more time. I'm not where I need to be. But thank God I'm not where I used to be. Say, I'm okay and I'm on my way. Hallelujah!
This concludes Joyce's message. Thank you for listening. For more information about Joyce's ministry or to request a free catalog of her tapes and books, please call us at 1-800-707-7877 or write to Joyce Meyer Ministries, P.O. Box 655, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. And remember, there is life in the Word.